Amen, Pam. Well, good morning, church. Welcome. It's always good to be with you. As Ken said, Palm Sunday celebrates and calls us to remember when Jesus entered into Jerusalem. And the crowds met Jesus' entry as he entered on a donkey, waving palm branches and spreading their cloaks along the ground as he walked into Jerusalem. But Palm Sunday also marks the beginning of the final week of Jesus' earthly life. You may have heard it called Holy Week or Passion Week, but this week, which starts with Palm Sunday, celebrates and remembers and focuses us on the final week of Jesus' earthly life. And I thought I'd, dig up some importance that the gospel writers place on this final week. One half of the Gospel of John devotes to the final week of Jesus' life. Two-fifths of the Gospel of Matthew, three-fifths of Mark, and one-third of Luke. 89 chapters were written in all four Gospels. Of those 89, four chapters are devoted to the first 30 years of Jesus' life. 56 cover his last 3.5 years, and 29 cover his last week. I share this with you, church, because I want you to see the centrality of Easter that the gospel writers talk about. Easter is, make no mistake, the most significant event in the life of the Christian. And I would push you to look too and say that Easter is the most world-changing event in human history. Regardless of whether you're a Christian or not, Easter changed the world. So, church, I implore us, whether you are a regular attender here, whether you're a casual attender, or whether this is your first Sunday with us, make your attendance on Good Friday and Easter Sunday non-negotiable. Why? Because Easter changed the world. But not only that, Easter changed people's lives, and that means us too. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ demands a response from our lives. So, church, make this week, make Good Friday and Easter Sunday non-negotiable. Today we're going to begin reflecting on Jesus' last week as he enters into Jerusalem. And if you would like, keep your Bibles to that text in Luke chapter 19. But before we do that, let's pray together, church. Lord God, I pray that your Spirit would lead us. God, as we enter into this week, this central week to our faith, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would remind us of the significance of Easter. God, I pray that you would challenge us this morning if we need to be challenged. God, I pray that you would encourage us this morning if we need to be encouraged. I pray that you would stir us up, Lord, to who you are and who you've revealed yourself to be. So, Lord, we commit this morning to the power of your Holy Spirit that is at work within us. Thank you, Jesus, for this church. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Jesus' popularity was at an all-time high before he entered into Jerusalem. People were hearing about this guy, and they were curious. They heard about that man who was blind and now can see. They heard about that guy who was crippled and now could walk. And just recently, they heard about this guy named Lazarus who was dead and he was brought back to life. The people in Jerusalem, the crowds that are talked about in Luke here, come curious. The Gospel of John tells us that the crowds were made up of two groups of people. The first group of people was those that were with Jesus in Bethany when he raised Lazarus from the dead, and they have now followed him to Jerusalem. The other group of people were the crowds, the people who gathered for the most significant event in Jerusalem. What is it, church? The Passover feast. So there's the people that came from Bethany, the followers, and the people who gathered for Passover. Passover was the biggest event in the calendar. Thousands of people gathered. And as we read in Luke's gospel and all the other gospels, Jesus entered into Jerusalem and people flocked to Jesus, all asking this one question: who is this man? Make no mistake, church, there were people there that were convinced who he was. There were people there that were curious. There were people there that were skeptical. And of course, there were people there that were the opposition. Notice the Pharisees in verse 40. And if you read through the Gospel of Mark, Jesus always avoided this type of stuff. He avoided the crowds. When too many people got together, he'd, you know, retreat to a lake or go across the sea, right? Or when anything would come out, or if he did a miracle, as we read in the Gospel of Mark, he would tell the person that he did the miracle on, shh, be quiet, don't tell anybody. And you read the Gospel of Mark, and Jesus keeps withdrawing from the crowds, and he keeps his identity secret, and he tells people not to tell anybody up until this point. As we see in verse 40, Jesus says, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. You see, church, Jesus, the entry into Jerusalem, Jesus is answering the question that everybody was asking. Jesus is going public and revealing his purpose and his identity to the world. And how does Jesus do that? Well, he does that in two ways in the text. The first is he comes riding on a donkey. Jesus was deliberate in how he entered Jerusalem. The second thing is when he entered. Jesus was deliberate with when he decided to come to Jerusalem. Why? Because he was answering the question, who is it, this man? Who is this man? Let's read together, church. Luke 19, 30 to 36. I always found it fascinating the detail that the gospel writer goes into about the donkey. He came in on a donkey. Move on. Right? Yeah, Tim. Thanks, Tim. I hear you, brother. Here you go, verse 30. Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it, say, the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went on and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw its cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As they went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. That's a lot of detail about the how, about the donkey. Right? It talks about how this donkey was never ridden before. Kind of draws up this idea that this donkey was set apart for a specific purpose, for a specific person that has never been done before. But there's something more going on here, church. See, the crowds knew their Bible. They knew that God promised to one day send a king. He would one day send a Messiah to come and to make the world right again. And how was that Messiah, how was that king going to be revealed to the world? Well, let's read the text together. Zechariah 9, 9 to 10, an Old Testament prophecy. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Jesus rides in on this donkey, and look how the crowds respond. Blessed is the king who comes into the in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And here, church, here's the opposition, verse 39. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Why? Do you realize who these people are calling you? Do you realize who these people are attributing you to be? The King, the Messiah, the one who's come to make the world right again. Rebuke them. And Jesus says, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Jesus was deliberate in planning how he was going to come to the crowds because this was his moment of revealing who he was. The donkey revealed to the crowd Jesus' identity. But church, I want to draw you to a statement that Jesus makes right before he enters Jerusalem. It's right before the parable that he tells. It's in Luke 19:11. Luke 19:11. Right before he comes. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. So this gives us a window into the expectation and what the crowd was thinking. The people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. So those palm branches, that sign of Jewish nationalism, right? The save now, what the crowd was actually thinking was, this is Jesus entering into Jerusalem. He's going to come in and he's going to overthrow the ruling power. He's going to get rid of those nasty Romans. Our king has come to rule. And the crowd is chanting this and they're getting excited because they thought the kingdom of God is going to come right now. Out with the Romans, in with the king, and the kingdom is here. You could see the guy kind of in the back with the sword, and he's just jacked up, eh? He's like, "Jesus, I'm ready, man. I'm going in. Let's go overthrow the Romans." But look at what Jesus says following his entrance in verse 41. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes." See, church, the crowd, they got his identity right. But they missed how he was going to reign. The crowd missed something. They missed that the Messiah must suffer and die before he would reign. And see, that's the second way in which Jesus reveals himself on the entry to Jerusalem. His purpose. He is coming to die. And just as Jesus was deliberate with his planning on how he would enter Jerusalem, Jesus was also deliberate on when he would enter Jerusalem at the Passover. Why? Well, let's go back to those old scriptures that the crowd knew. He was despised and rejected by mankind. A man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hid their face, he was despised. And we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And that's a powerful finishing line, church. By his wounds, we are healed. You see, Jesus was deliberate in when he came into Jerusalem. Many people say about this text is that when Jesus was entering Jerusalem, he wasn't alone, but a number of sheep would have been entering with him. Over 100,000 sheep would be running into Jerusalem with Jesus. Why? Because it's Passover. And what did the Jewish people practice at Passover was the killing of the lamb. Why did they kill the lamb? For the atonement of sin. But even more so, the killing of the Passover lamb was symbolic of God acting to save his people. Remember Moses, right? Egypt, right? When Israel was in slavery, when they're in bondage and they're praying for God to come save them and set them free. And God said, here, take the lamb and spread the blood over the doorpost. And I'm going to act. I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to save you. So here we see Jesus entering on Passover with a bunch of sheep or lambs being led to be killed. By his wounds, we are healed. Don't miss this, church. Jesus is not hiding anymore. His true identity is on display here at the entry of Jerusalem. His identity and his purpose, the how, the donkey, and the when, the entry of Passover. I am the king. I am the one who's coming to make the world right. I am the one who's coming to reign, but I am also the one who's coming to die. And the church, the crowds missed that part. Jesus wasn't the king they expected or the king that they really wanted. And look at the week, right, church? They chanted Hosanna, Hosanna on Sunday. And that same crowd chanted what on Good Friday? Crucify him. Just 5 days later. Church, I believe that this passage, that Palm Sunday, is calling us to realign our lives with the truth of Easter. To realign our expectations with the revealed Savior and the revealed King. There's a choice for us here, church, on Palm Sunday. Either we follow Jesus to the cross and to the resurrection, or we disperse with the rest of the crowds and look for somebody else or something else to do what only Jesus revealed himself capable of doing. We either follow him to Good Friday and Easter Sunday, or we disperse like the crowds and look for someone or something else. So church, Palm Sunday calls us to realign. I think the first way we realign is we realign our reality. As I reflect on this passage, I wouldn't have done anything different than the crowd. They thought Jesus was coming to overthrow the government. They thought if Jesus could just overthrow the oppressive Romans, problem solved. We live happily ever after. Just 2 weeks ago, I was sitting in the hockey change room after we played a game, and the group of us men, who are, I guess, growing a little bit older now, were discussing the current events of the world. We were talking about the issues that we see. We were talking about gun laws in the States. We were talking about the court case in North Battleford, Saskatchewan. We were talking about the problems with the school system. And I guarantee you, church, us guys had all the problems solved. We didn't agree with anybody. But we solved the problem. I implore you, church, if you want to solve the world's problem, look no further than the hockey dressing room after a game of hockey. But each of us had our own answer to solve the world's problems. I remember as kind of the conversation kind of died down. On the way out, somebody just said, it is sad. That's all they said. And I was reflected on what my friend said, non-Christian, by the way. But as I reflected on that driving home, I'm like, yeah, it is sad. You know, the problem is so much deeper than we think. It's sad that people will be possessed to go and shoot up a school. It's sad that poverty exists alongside affluence. It's sad that racism still exists today. It's sad that people want to kill each other. It's sad that scandals and sexual abuse and ruined marriages still happen. The reality is, church, the world is not right. And like the crowds 2,000 years ago, we still think that government or socioeconomic status, or war, will solve the problems in this world. I want you to draw your attention to Jesus here. Unlike me, church, but like my unchristian friend. Verse 41. As Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. Why did Jesus cry? He cried when he went to the tomb of Lazarus as well. Why? Because it was never supposed to be this way. It was never supposed to be this way. But Jesus said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. Jesus was crying because the crowds missed it. You guys have missed the deeper problem. As Jesus says in Mark 7, 20 to 22, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that's where evil comes from. Like the crowd, I like to point out there, Jesus says it's actually here. One of the most influential Christian leaders of the 20th century, Billy Graham, recently passed away, and I was reflecting on his ministry and watching a lot of his sermons, just kind of asking this question, what was it about what Billy said that people just flocked to him? And you know, church, you read his sermons at the beginning and the sermons at the end, you listen to them, and yeah, he changes the way he talks and the way he addresses the people, but his message does not change. Billy Graham was always saying, what America needs is a spiritual awakening. The Bible says the problem with the world comes from within. It is a problem with the human heart. In Billy's later years, he would always probe his audience, asking the question, how do we change the heart of man? Because we can't seem, no matter how we progress, we can't seem to fix the problem of evil in this world. And Billy always drew his audience back. The problem is that we have been separated from our Creator. Jesus wept because the crowds missed the true problem. They missed the deeper problem, and he came to fix the problem. But he wept because the crowds had missed it. So church, I believe that Palm Sunday calls us to realign with our reality, to realign with the truth. The problem is not out there. The school system, the government, the poverty, and the list goes on and on and on. The problem comes from within. Jesus' purpose entering into Jerusalem was coming to die. Why? So that he could deal with the problem of the human heart. The second realignment I believe Palm Sunday calls us to is realigning our response. Like the crowds, I like to blame government. I like to blame the school system. I like to blame Hollywood. I like to blame the sports stars. I like to blame technology. And the crowds were right, church. Jesus was coming to overthrow an institution. And look where he went directly to right after he entered Jerusalem. Verse 45. When Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. He said, it is written, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of robbers. See, Jesus didn't just ride in to overthrow the Romans. Jesus rode in and went directly to the center of his chosen people. And church, as I reflected on this, I took a look at Revelation, a book that, among a ton of other things, describes God's reign and God's judgment, Jesus' reign and Jesus' judgment. And if you read the book of Revelation, where does Jesus' judgment and reign start? Right in chapter 2 with, guess who? The church, the people of God. Jesus seems to be more concerned with the church living how he has called them to live than he is with people who don't follow him. And as you probably know, church, we as a church have an image problem today in Canada. We have misrepresented Jesus. We have failed to be the blessing to the nations, the salt of the earth, the light on a hill for all to see. As the book Unchristian reports, born-again believers were asked about their activities in the last 30 days. They found that Christians were just as likely to visit pornographic websites, to have said something to someone that isn't true, to take something that didn't belong to them, and to have abused somebody. And the list goes on. The point the author was trying to make is that there's no difference between someone claiming to follow Jesus and those who did not. Now hear me loud and clear, church. This is not a call to do better or get better, because that is not the gospel of Jesus. But it is a call to repent. Repenting simply means turning away from. I am turning away from my old ways, my wrong ways, my sinful ways, my human evil heart. And I'm turning my life and focusing fully on the person of Jesus Christ. As the Bible says, behavior change reveals heart change. My behavior will not change until my heart is transformed by who? The power of the Holy Spirit at work within us. Personally, church, for a couple number of months now, I guess, I've been growing very agitated with people, I guess. And that's not normally like me. Probably till about, anyways, there's just been this growing agitation in my life and frustration with people. And I remember a month ago, as I was running around being busy with a million good things. You get this, church, right? You're busy with a million things that aren't wrong. They're good things. About a month ago, the prompt of the Holy Spirit drew me to Revelation chapter 4, verse 4. And this just wrecked me. Because it's almost like the Holy Spirit just said, Luke, this is you. I'm just going to read that for you, church. Revelation 2, starting at verse 2, actually. Jesus is talking about the church in Ephesus, and he says this, I know your good deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and you have found them false. You have persevered, and you have endured hardship for my name, and you have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen and repent. Luke, you have forsaken your first love. Repent and move forward. Repent, turn to the person of Jesus, your first love. Church, this is not a call to do better or get better. It's simply a call back to Jesus, the vine, the King, the Savior, the one who's come to make the world right. And lastly, church, I believe that Palm Sunday calls us to realign with our King. Is this your King, or are you expecting someone else? You see, church, the crowd dispersed. They kept looking for their guy that was going to come and save the world. And they dispersed. And as Jesus says in verse 42, if you only knew the peace that this day would bring you, but right now it is hidden from you. I'll never forget this. A group of young adults, we go up to northern Saskatchewan to help serve at a local native camp up there. And remember, this older guy got up to talk to us young folks, he called us. I'm going to talk to you young folks. And this older guy had experienced a lot of trial in his life. He lost his wife. He had a number of physical ailments. We could say, as we're talking today, he had a number of realigning events in his life. And he got up there and he said, you young folks, I'm sure, like all of us, You have dreams and aspirations for your future. Let me tell you this. If there is anything that you long for in your future that isn't Jesus, it or them will not bring you what you think it will. They will not bring you the peace and the life satisfaction that Jesus brings, because only Jesus has revealed himself to be that person. So, church, for us, perhaps as we enter into Palm Sunday here, perhaps we need to think of things that we think are going to bring us that contentment and peace in our future. Perhaps it's a different job. Perhaps it's a relationship or a house. Perhaps it's a different church. But if it's anything but Jesus, we're like the crowd dispersed. We're chasing the wind. We're chasing a king that doesn't exist. If only you knew the peace that this day would bring, but it is hidden from you, only to be revealed on Easter. Palm Sunday calls us to realign our lives, church, with the true King. So I invite you into that process. May it be so. Let's pray. Jesus, we need you. And we need the power of your Holy Spirit in our life. God, thank you for this day, this Palm Sunday, where you entered into Jerusalem with the clear purpose of revealing yourself to the world. God, so often we stray like the crowds. We expect you to do something that you haven't revealed yourself to do. God, we repent. I repent. Father, draw us back to you, our Creator. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus. Continue to call us forward, Jesus. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.